Well, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading for the morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. The Apostle Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, and who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view, or doesn't the law say the same thing? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain.' Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up anything, we put up with anything rather than hindering the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me." Verse 18. "What then is my reward? It's just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And therefore, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Amen. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me briefly once again. Our gracious God and Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for the privilege that we have of sitting under the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray that you would bless them, specifically that you would help us to truly learn and internalize what it means to be all things to all men. We pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake and our good. In his name we pray, amen. You know, there's been a lot of talk in the news about corporate greed. Specifically, in the last couple weeks, the newscasters have tended to dial in on some particular companies on Wall Street who have received literally billions of dollars in federal aid, only to turn right around and spend some of that money in terms of corporate bonuses and the millions of dollars for officials who helped get the companies in the fix that they're in the first place. And that has caused, as you know, a tremendous backlash from the American public. But you know, it's not all bad news. Just a couple weeks ago, I was reading about a particular company where the CEO was really encouraging the company to tighten its fiscal belt and to make sacrifices. And the CEO was freezing all the salaries, was not allowing for any kind of corporate bonuses. But this particular CEO was not asking his company to make any sacrifice that he himself was not willing to make. And he went on to say that he was not going to require any salary for the next year. He was giving up his right to receive a salary to set an example to the company of what it means to sacrifice for the greater good. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, what was Paul asking the Corinthians to do? He was asking the Corinthians to give up their rights when it would benefit the weaker brothers and sisters in the congregation. And that was tough for the Corinthians to do. The Corinthians were a proud people, and they loved their Christian liberty. And they wore their Christian liberty like a badge of honor. And they didn't want anyone to take away their Christian liberty from them. And Paul says that part of the application of the gospel is that there are appropriate times to give up your right rather than be a stumbling block to people around you. And we applied that in various ways. And now Paul is going to apply that in his own life, because he says to the Corinthians, I'm not asking you to sacrifice anything that I am not willing to sacrifice myself. And so in chapter 9, we're going to see that Paul gives up a pretty significant right, a right that he was entitled to for the sake of the Corinthian church. And what was that right? And the right was to receive payment for services rendered. Payment for services rendered. It was the right of all the apostles and even Christian ministers today to receive compensation from the congregations among which they minister. That was a right that Paul had in the Lord. But Paul's opponents, and they were many, and you know who Paul's opponents were. Primarily they were the Judaizers. And you probably know who the Judaizers were. They were Jewish Christians who felt like you had to do some things in order to be saved. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the finer points of the law in order to be saved. And what did Paul say? Like we talked about in baptism, there's just one requirement to be saved. And what is that? That is belief and trust in Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And if you trust in him, you will be saved. And these people could not stand Paul. And so they were trying to find a way to undermine his authority. And so what they were doing is they were capitalizing on the fact that Paul was not requiring a salary, because they knew, like we said before, that apostles receive their living wage from the congregations to whom they minister. And since Paul had given up this right and was not receiving compensation from the Corinthians, the Judaizers there were saying, aha, we have our proof. He's not an apostle. He's not taking money for preaching the gospel. So we've got him. And that's why Paul opens up chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, with an apostolic defense. Let's look. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says this. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You know, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And he's saying, I meet that qualification. Then he goes on to say, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others like these Judaizers, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. For these Judaizers who doubt my apostleship, I've been an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. I've labored among you. You know me. Okay, you are my seal of my apostleship. Surely I'm an apostle. Surely I have these rights. It was a ridiculous accusation. And so as an apostle, what Paul is going to prove, because it's important that he shows that this is a right or an entitlement. And so what he does in verses 7 through 14 is he gives examples, both from a human point of view and from Scripture, that he had every right to require a salary from the Corinthians. In other words, it was a right for him to give up. Let's look at verse 7. Let's see how Paul proves his case. Verse 7, Paul says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? He's just going to think of examples where it would just be ridiculous to answer in the negative. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Obviously, no one. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Obviously, no one. Who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk? Obviously, no one. Three examples, all from everyday life. Soldier, farmer, shepherd. It's just obvious that it was entirely appropriate for these individuals to receive compensation for their labors. But Paul doesn't stop there. He's going to prove his case not only from the world at large, but from the Bible specifically. Look at verses 8 through 12. See if you can follow his argument. Do I say this merely from a human point of view, as if he couldn't prove it from the Bible? He said, doesn't the law, meaning the Old Testament, say the very same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? And so he's using an example from the Old Testament. It was in the provisions of the law in the Old Testament that you would not muzzle an oxen while it was treading out the grain. You wanted to take the muzzle off of the oxen so that the oxen could eat while it did its work. It's just sanctified common sense, he says. It's a comparison from a lesser to a greater. Surely if oxen can enjoy the fruit of their labor, surely ministers can as well. But then here's his strongest proof in verse 13. It's absolutely unassailable. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple, Old Testament context, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. Verse 14, the linchpin. In the same way the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ, in the same way the Lord Jesus has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Again, Paul's point is clear. It was his right to receive compensation from the Corinthian church. It wasn't because he's not an apostle. It's because he felt like it was in the best interest of the church not to require a salary. In verse 12, he says that directly. He's going to give the reason that he's not requiring a salary. He's going to give a reason while he's giving up this right that he's entitled to. Verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. Okay, why did he not use this right? On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. So that was his reason why he was giving up this entitlement that was his from the Lord Jesus, is he did not want to do anything that would hinder the effectiveness of the gospel going out. That was his reason. So the question for all of us to consider for just a moment is, what about receiving a salary would hinder the effectiveness of the gospel proclamation in Corinth and beyond? Well, Paul doesn't tell us exactly, but I think we probably know why. He didn't want people to be able to say that he was in the business of preaching gospel for what? For the money. He didn't want people to impugn his character and his message and the efficaciousness of the gospel by taking money. And we know that that his concern wasn't misplaced. Just look, and I'm sure you've suffered from this when you try to witness to people from time to time. Just look at the discrediting effects that the televangelists and their palatial homes and fancy planes have had on the everyday person that tries to bear witness to Jesus' blood and righteousness. I was reading an article in Christianity Today, maybe a year ago, and it was doing a quasi-expose on some particular televangelists and their lavish lifestyle, how over the top they lived, just the palatial estates that they lived in. And they didn't just fly regular planes, like the plane I fly. Okay, I'm just kidding. They fly like the top of the line plane. I mean, it's so over the top, it's so excess that it's not even funny. And oftentimes you and I suffer from guilt by association because people associate us with those televangelists. And so Paul knew that, and he said, I'm not going to do anything that would allow my opponents to impugn the integrity of the gospel. So it is my privilege, as Carlton said in his comments before the Confession of Faith, Paul says, it's my privilege to give up this right if it means the gospel will be more effective. Look at verses 18 and 19. That's precisely what he says. Verse 18, Paul says, what then is my reward? The Greek term, it's the same term as payment, compensation, salary, same thing. So what's my salary? How am I getting paid? He says, just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Why? Here's the point. To win as many as possible. And that was the overreaching goal of Paul's ministry, was to win as many as possible. And he was going to do anything it took to reach out and minister the gospel in ways that his hearers could understand. And my friends, I would submit to you that we have a ton to learn from Paul in this matter. What it means to be all things to all men. That the Lord Jesus came to win a battle and purchase a people for himself. And he's given us the privilege and honor of being means to help accomplish the end of bringing these people to himself. And he has called us to be all things to all men, so that by all possible men's ends we might win some. And so the emphasis here is that Paul has given up his rights not to help the weaker brother like it was in chapter 8. But Paul here is saying that we have the privilege of God's people of giving up our rights for the sake of evangelism, for the propagation of the gospel. That's exactly what he says in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, to those under the law, it even says it in the verse, he's talking about Jews. Jews were ones who had lived under the law, under Mosaic teaching. To those under the law, what does Paul say? He says, I become like one under the law. The verse goes on to say, to win those under the law. I do everything I can, humanly possible, within the bounds of Scripture, to minister the gospel in a way that these Jewish non-believers can understand. The goal of my ministry is to accommodate myself to people, to be gracious and kind and endearing to unbelievers as I reach out to them. He said, I did the same thing to Gentiles. Look at verse 21. He says, to those not having law, okay, that's another shorthand phrase for Gentiles, you know, people who did not grow up with the Old Testament. To those not having the law, I became like one not having a law. The verse goes on to say, to win those not having the law. And here's how he summarizes his whole case here in 22 and 23. So therefore, to the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, to clarify, Paul didn't literally mean he became all things to all men. He didn't become a prostitute to win prostitutes. He didn't become a thief to win thieves. What he's saying is, I have done everything that the Bible would allow me to do within biblical parameters to reach these people for Christ, to accommodate myself to them. And that finds its root in the very heart of the gospel, as Carlton also alluded to. What did the Lord Jesus do? He had every right to not take on flesh and purchase a people who hated him, who wanted nothing to do with him, who had washed their hands of all that God offered. He had every right not to do that. But what does the Bible say? We're preparing for Palm Sunday and for Easter. What did Jesus do? He gave up all the prerogatives that came with being God. It doesn't mean he gave up being God, but he gave up the rights that came along with being high and exalted and holy. He gave up those rights so that he could purchase a people to himself. And how did he do that? He did that by accommodating himself to people, by meeting people where they are. This is one of the strongest proof texts for friendship evangelism anywhere in the Bible. He's saying, don't treat people like they're statistics or numbers, okay, or goals for you. He says, be all things to all men. Be their friends. And in order to be their friends, in order to be all things to all men, what does that require of us, my friends? It requires time. It requires sacrifice. It involves interrupting our busy schedule to care for other people, because we know that their souls literally hang in the balance. And that God has chosen the foolish things of the world, like you and me, to proclaim his gospel message, Jesus accommodated himself to people. He spoke in our language. Calvin talked about the concept of accommodation, like a nursemaid sitting over a cradle, prattling away, lisping to the baby, and the baby would hear the nursemaid's voice and respond and coo. And that's what Jesus does to us. He accommodates himself to us. He speaks to us in ways we don't understand. He uses parables. He speaks in everyday language. He dined with sinners. And so he's calling us to accommodate ourselves to people. Well, how do we do that? Well, I would submit to you that it is your privilege and mine to give up our rights in various situations. Now, he may not be asking you, he probably is not asking you, to give up your salary, as it were, for the proclamation of the gospel. But I will tell you this, if you do this, it will be costly nonetheless. It will be very costly because you have a right that you can give up on a daily basis. You have a right of significant value. And that's the right that you have to use your free time and your leisure time in any way that you see fit. That is perhaps one of our most important rights that we enjoy, not only as believers, but as Americans today. The right to use our free time exactly the way that we want to use it. And so what this passage would say to us is that there are times where we give up our right to do what we want to do when our non-Christian coworker invites us to the Stars game and we hate hockey. Okay, we can't stand hockey. But because you want to be all things to all men, you give up the right that is yours in Jesus to go home and spend time with your family. You're going to go and spend time with this person doing something that you don't want to do, purely for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because it's your right to do so. And when your non-Christian neighbor invites you to the Celine Dion concert and you wouldn't listen to her if she was in your backyard, no offense, Christy Breed, you go anyway. I'm serious, you go anyway. It is a joy for you to give up your rights. And I'm ashamed to say, on a serious note, I'm ashamed to say that I have failed to do this on all too many occasions. We had a neighbor that was just to our east, who lived beside us for 5 years. The couple did not know the Lord. In fact, the first day they moved into the house, they brought in all these Hare Krishna priests, I am not kidding, and brought in literal idols to bless their home. They weren't a married couple, but they could not have been more gracious and kind. And, you know, we would, you know, be out in the yard and would talk about various things. And he was like a landscape architect. And if you know me, you know that I can learn a lot about those things. And so we'd talk. And at one point he said to me, you know, we ought to go grab a beer together. You know, we ought to go out. And so we talked about it. And, you know, we were trying to find a date. But the reason we couldn't find a date was more on my end, not on Eric's end. Because literally, I am so ashamed to say this. I came in and I told Stephanie, I was like, well, I don't want to stay out past 9:30, you know what I mean? And I don't want to inhale secondhand smoke, you know, and all these things. And, you know, sometimes I don't sleep well. And, you know, she just stopped me in my tracks. She was like, what are you saying? You know, who are you? We have a non-Christian neighbor who is begging you to go out and have a drink, and you don't want to because you're bedtime. You know, how ridiculous is this? And I'm ashamed to say they moved before we could do that. I had every right to stay home and do what I wanted to do, but I did not count it a privilege to give up that right for the sake of this person who did not know Jesus. For our kids out there, there are many kids we have here today. They're friends that you have at church. They're little students, friends that you have at school, students you know at school. And there are lots of students who aren't the most popular students, who don't fit in, who have a very difficult time. And I would say to our kids today, it is your privilege to give up your rights to go sit with that student, to reach out to them in love and tenderness. There are a lot of students, a lot of your friends that would be number one on your list to invite over for a spend the night party. And this passage would call you on occasion to give up your right to invite over your very best friend, and invite over the student who doesn't really have any friends. who's outside the crowd, and you're doing it for one reason and one reason only, because Jesus gave up his rights for you and for me. And I think as a young little church plant, we ought to heed these words. And we ought to think of opportunities and count it a privilege to identify ways at the office, in our neighborhoods, in our families, where we can give up the rights that we have. We can give up some of our Christian freedoms to spend time with people who don't know him, to care for them, to become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, Jesus might use you to build up his church and win people for Christ. That is the charge I give to both myself and to Providence Presbyterian Church this day. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for who you are and all that you have done. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who counted it a privilege, who willingly gave up his rights to redeem a lost and wayward people for himself. Our gracious God and Father, give us the grace, in light of the example of the Lord Jesus, give us the grace that we might give up our rights to see a people won for Christ. And we pray that Providence Presbyterian Church would be a church that would grow not only from transfers, but from true conversions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.